Welcome to Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God, Volume 1 by Stephen Charnock. We are continuing to read at page 290 for this reading. This Reformation MP audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete online catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, DVDs, CDs, digital downloads, MP3s, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the existence and attributes of God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 5. God could not be omnipotent, almighty, if he were not eternal. The title of Almighty agrees not with the nature that had a beginning. Whatsoever hath a beginning was once nothing, and when it was nothing, could act nothing. Where there is no being, there is no power. Neither doth the title of Almighty agree with a perishing nature. He can do nothing to purpose that cannot preserve himself against the outward force and violence of enemies, or against the inward causes of corruption and dissolution. No account is to be made of man, because his breath is in his nostrils, Isaiah 2:22. Could a better account be made of God, if he were of the like condition? He could not properly be almighty that were not always mighty. If he be omnipotent, nothing can impair him. He that hath all power can have no hurt. If he doth whatsoever he pleaseth, nothing can make him miserable, since misery consists in those things which happen against our will. The almightiness and eternity of God are linked together. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, said the Lord, which was, and which is, and which is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1:8. Almighty because eternal, and eternal because almighty. 6. God would not be the first cause of all if he were not eternal, but he is the first and the last, the first cause of all things, the last end of all things. That which is the first cannot begin to be, it were not then the first, it cannot cease to be. Whatsoever is dissolved into that whereof it doth consist, which was before it, and then it was not the first. The world might not have been, if it was once nothing. It must have some cause to call it out of nothing. Nothing hath no power to make itself something. There is a superior cause, by whose will and power it comes into being, and so gives all the creatures their distinct forms. This power cannot but be eternal. It must be before the world. The founder must be before the foundation, and his existence must be from eternity, or we must say nothing did exist from eternity, and if there were no being from eternity, there could not now be any being in time. What we see, and what we are, must arise from itself or some other. It cannot from itself. If anything made itself, it had a power to make itself. It then had an active power before it had a being. It was something in regard of power, and was nothing in regard of existence at the same time. Suppose it had a power to produce itself. This power must be conferred upon it by another. And so the power of producing itself was not from itself, but from another. But if the power of being was from itself, why did it not produce itself before? Why was it one moment out of being? If there be any existence of things, it is necessary that that which was the first cause should exist from eternity. Whatsoever was the immediate cause of the world, yet the first and chief cause wherein we must rest, must have nothing before it. If it had anything before it, it were not the first. He therefore that is the first cause must be without beginning. Nothing must be before him. If he had a beginning from some other, he could not be the first principle and author of all things. If he be the first cause of all things, he must give himself a beginning, or be from eternity. He could not give himself a beginning. Whatsoever begins in time was nothing before, and when it was nothing, it could do nothing. It could not give itself anything, for then it gave what it had not, and did what it could not. If he made himself in time, why did he not make himself before? What hindered him? It was either because he could not, or because he would not. If he could not, he always wanted power, and always would, unless it were bestowed upon him, and then he could not be said to be from himself. If he would not make himself before, then he might have made himself when he would. How had he the power of willing and nilling without a being? Nothing can at will or nil. Nothing hath no faculties, so that it is necessary to grant some eternal being, or run into inextricable labyrinths and mazes. If we deny some eternal being, we must deny all being, our own being, the being of everything about us. Unconceivable absurdities will arise. So then, if God were the cause of all things, he did not exist before all things, and that from eternity. 3. Eternity is only proper to God, and not communicable. It is as great a madness to ascribe eternity to the creature, as to deprive the Lord of the creature of eternity. It is so proper to God, that when the apostle would prove the deity of Christ, he proves it by his immutability and eternity, as well as his creating power. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:10-12. The argument had not strength, if eternity belonged essentially to any but God, and therefore he said only to have immortality. 1 Timothy 6:16. All things receive their being from him, and can be deprived of their being by him. All things depend on him. He have none. All other things are like clothes, which would consume if God preserved them not. Immortality is appropriated to God, i.e. an independent immortality. Angels and souls have an immortality, but by donation from God, not by their own essence, dependent upon their Creator, not necessary in their own nature. God might have annihilated them after he had created them, so that their duration cannot properly be called an eternity, it being extrinsical to them, and dependent upon the will of their Creator, by whom they may be extinguished. It is not an absolute and necessary, but a precarious immortality. Whatsoever is not God is temporary. Whatsoever is eternal is God. It is a contradiction to say a creature can be eternal, as nothing eternal is created, so nothing created is eternal. What is distinct from the nature of God, can it be eternal, eternity being the essence of God? Every creature, in the notion of a creature, speaks a dependence of some cause, and therefore cannot be eternal. As it is repugnant to the nature of God not to be eternal, so it is repugnant to the nature of a creature to be eternal. For then a creature would be equal to the Creator, and the Creator, or the cause, would not be before the creature or effect. It would be all one to admit many gods, as many eternals, nor one to say God can be created, as to say a creature can be uncreated, which is to be eternal. 1. Creation is producing something from nothing. What was once nothing cannot therefore be eternal. Not being was eternal, therefore its being could not be eternal, for it should be then before it was, and would be something when it was nothing. It is the nature of a creature to be nothing before it was created. What was nothing before it was cannot be equal with God in an eternity of duration. 2. There is no creature but is mutable, therefore not eternal. As it had a change from nothing to something, so it may be changed from being to not being. If the creature were not mutable, it would be most perfect, and so would not be a creature but God, for God only is most perfect. It is as much the essence of the creature to be mutable as it is the essence of God to be immutable. Mutability and eternity are utterly inconsistent. 3. No creature is finite, therefore not eternal. To be infinite in duration is all one is as to be infinite in essence. It is as reasonable to conceive a creature immense, filling all places at once, as eternal, extended to all ages. Because neither can be without infiniteness, which is a property of the deity. A creature may as well be without bounds of place, as limitations of time. 4. No effect of an intellectual free agent can be equal in duration to its cause. The productions of natural agents are as ancient often as themselves. The sun produces a beam as old in time as itself, but whoever heard of a piece of wise workmanship as old as a wise artificer? God produced a creature, not necessarily and naturally, as the sun doth a beam, but freely as an intelligent agent. The sun was not necessary. It might be or might not be, according to the pleasure of God. A free act of the will is necessary to proceed in order of time, as the cause of such effects are as are purely voluntary. Those causes that act as soon as they exist act naturally, necessarily, not freely, and cannot cease from acting. But suppose a creature might have existed by the will of God from eternity, yet as some think, it could not be said absolutely, and its own nature to be eternal, because eternity was not the essence of it. The creature could not be its own duration, for though it were from eternity, it might not have been from eternity, because its existence depended upon the free will of God, who might have chose whether he would have created it or no. God only is eternal, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who, as he subsisted before any creature had a being, so he will eternally subsist if all creatures were reduced to nothing. 4. Use 1. Information. If God be an eternal duration, then Christ is God. Eternity is a property of God, but it is ascribed to Christ. He is before all things, Colossians 1:17, i.e., all created things. He is therefore no creature, and is no creature eternal. All things were created by him, both in heaven and in earth, angels as well as men, whether they be thrones or dominions, verse 16. If all things were his creatures, then he is no creature. If he were all things, were not created by him, or he must create himself. He had no difference of time, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same with the name of God, I Am, which signifies his eternity. He is no more today than he was yesterday, nor will be any other tomorrow than he is today, and therefore Melchizedek, whose descent, birth, and death, father and mother, beginning and end of days, are not upon record, was a type of the existence of Christ without difference of time, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, Hebrews 7:3. The suppression of his birth and death was intended by the Holy Ghost as a type of the excellency of Christ's person in regard of his eternity, and the duration of his charge in regard of his priesthood. As there was an appearance of an eternity in the suppression of the race of Melchizedek, so there is a true eternity in the Son of God. How could the eternity of the Son of God be expressed by any resemblance so well as by such a suppression of the beginning and end of this great person, different from the custom of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, who often records the generations and ends of holy men? And why might not this, which was a kind of a shadow of eternity, be a representation of the true eternity of Christ, as well as the restoration of Isaac to his father without death, is said to be a figure of the resurrection of Christ after a real death. Melchizedek is only mentioned once, without any record of his extraction, in his appearance to Abraham after his victory, as if he came from heaven only for that action, and instantly disappeared again, as if he had been an eternal person. And Christ himself hints his own eternity. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and I go to the Father. John 16:28. He goes to the Father, as he came from the Father. He goes to the Father for everlasting, so he came from the Father from everlasting. There is the same duration in coming forth from the Father as in returning to the Father. But more plainly, he speaks of a glory that he had with the Father before the world was, John 17:5, when there was no creature in being. This is an actual glory, and not only in decree. For a decreed glory believers had, and why may not every one of them say the same words? Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, if it were only a glory in decree. Nay, it may be said of every man, he was before the world was, because he was so in decree. Christ speaks of something peculiar to him, a glory in actual possession before the world was. Glorify me, embrace, honour me as thy son, whereas I have now been, in the eyes of the world, handled disgracefully as a servant. If it were only a decree, why is it not the like expression used of others in Scripture, as well as of Christ? Why did he not use the same words for his disciples that were then with him, who had a glory in decree? His eternity is also mentioned in the Old Testament. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, Proverbs 8:22. If he were the work of God, he existed before himself, if he existed before all the works of God. It is so not properly meant of the essential wisdom of God, since the discourse runs in the same name of a person, and several passages there are which belong not so much to the essential wisdom of God, as verse 13, the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, which belongs rather to the holiness of God than to the essential wisdom of God. Besides, it is distinguished from Jehovah, or as possessed by him, and rejoicing before him, yet plainer. Out of thee, i.e. Bethlehem, shall come forth to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, from the ways of eternity. Micah 5:2. There are two goings forth of Christ described, one from Bethlehem in the days of the incarnation, and another from eternity. The Holy Ghost adds, after his prediction of his incarnation, his going out from everlasting, that none should doubt of his deity. If this going out from everlasting were only in the purpose of God, it might be said of David, and of every creature, and in Isaiah 9:6, he is particularly called the Everlasting, or Eternal Father, not the Father in the Trinity, but a Father to us, yet eternal, the Father of eternity. As he is the mighty God, so he is the Everlasting Father. Can such a title be ascribed to any whose being depends upon the will of another, and may be dashed out at the pleasure of a superior. As the eternity of God is the ground of all religion, so the eternity of Christ is the ground of the Christian religion. Could our sins be perfectly expiated, had he not an eternal divinity to answer for the offences committed against an eternal God? Temporary sufferings have been a little validity, without an infiniteness and eternity in his person to add weight to his passion. 2. If God be eternal, he knows all things as present. All things are present to him in his eternity. For this is the notion of eternity, to be without succession. If eternity be one indivisible point, and is not diffused into preceding and succeeding parts, then that which is known in it, or by it, is perceived without any succession, for knowledge is, as the substance of a person knowing. If that hath various actions and distinct from itself, then it understands things in differences of time, as time presents them to view. But since God's being depends not upon the revolutions of time, so neither does his knowledge. It exceeds all motions of years and days, comprehends infinite spaces of past and future. God considers all things in his eternity in one simple knowledge, as if they were now acted before him. Known unto God are all his works, from the beginning of the world, from eternity. Acts 15:18. God's knowledge is co-eternal with him. If he knows that in time, which he did not know from eternity, he would not be eternally perfect, since knowledge is the perfection of an intelligent nature. 3. How bold and foolish is it for a mortal creature to censure the counsels and actions of an eternal God, or be too curious in his inquisitions? It is by the consideration of the unsearchable number of the years of God that Elihu checks two bold inquiries. Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Eternity sets God above our inquiries and censures. Infants of a day old are not able to understand the acts of wise and grey heads. Shall we, that are of so short a being and understanding as yesterday, presume to measure the motions of eternity by our scanty intellects? We that cannot foresee an unexpected accident which falls in to blast a well-laid design and run a ship many leagues back from the intended harbour, we cannot understand the reason of things we see done in time, the motions of the sea, the generation of rain, the light of nature of light, the sympathies and antipathies of the creatures. And shall we dare to censure the actions of an eternal God, so infinitely above beyond our reach? The counsels of a boundless being are not to be scanned by the brain of a silly worm that had breathed but a few minutes in the world, since eternity cannot be comprehended in time. It is not to be judged by the creature of time. Let us remember to magnify his works which we behold, because he is eternal, which is the exhortation of Elihu, backed by this doctrine of God's eternity. Job 36:24. And not accuse any work of him who is the Ancient of Days, or presume to direct him of whose eternity we come infinitely short. Whenever, therefore, any unworthy notion of the counsels and works of God is suggested to us by Satan, or our own corrupt hearts, let us look backward to God's eternal and our own short duration, and silence ourselves with the same question, wherewith God put a stop to the reasoning of Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job 38:4. And reprove ourselves for our curiosity, since we are so short a standing, and were nothing when the eternal God laid the first stone of the world.
4.
What a folly and boldness is there in sin, since an eternal God is offended thereby. All sin is aggravated by God's eternity. The blackness of the heathen idolatry was in changing the glory of the incorruptible God, Romans 1:23, erecting resemblances of him contrary to his immortal nature, as if the eternal God, whose life is as unlimited as an eternity, were like those creatures whose beings are measured by the short L of time, which are of a corruptible nature, and daily passing on to corruption. They could not really deprive God of his glory and immortality, but they did in estimation. There is, in the nature of every sin, a tendency to reduce God to a not-being. He that thinks unworthily of God, or acts unworthily towards him, doth, as much as in him lies, sully and destroy these two perfections of his, immutability and eternity. It is a carriage, as if he were as contemptible as a creature that were but of yesterday, and shall not remain in being tomorrow. He that would put an end to God's glory by darkening it, would put an end to God's life by destroying it. He that should love a beast with as great an affection as he loves a man, contemns a rational nature, and he that loves a perishing thing with the same affection he should love an everlasting God, contemns his eternity. He debases the duration of God below that of the world. The low valuation of God speaks him in his esteem no better than withering grass or a gourd which lasts for a night, and the creature which possesses his affection to be a good that lasts forever. How foolish, then, is every sin that tends to destroy a being that cannot destroy or desert himself, a being without whose eternity the sinner himself could not have had the capacity of being an affront to him. How base is that which would not let the works of God remain in their established posture. How much more base is not enduring the fountain and glory of all beings, that would not only put an end to the beauty of the world, but the eternity of God. 5. How dreadful is it to lie under the stroke of an eternal God? His eternity is a great terror to him that hates him, as it is a comfort to him that loves him, because he is the living God, an everlasting king. The nations shall not be able to abide his indignation, Jeremiah 10:10. Though God be least in their thoughts, is made light of in the world, yet the thoughts of God's eternity, when he comes to judge the world, shall make the slighters of him tremble. That the judge and punisher lives for ever is the greatest grievance to a soul in misery, and adds an inconceivable weight to it, above what the infiniteness of God's executive power could do without that duration. His eternity makes the punishment more dreadful than his power. His power makes it sharp, but his eternity renders it perpetual, even to endure, is the sting at the end of every lash. And how sad is it to think that God lays his eternity to pawn for the punishment of obstinate sinners, and engages it by an oath that he will whet his glittering sword, that is, his hand shall take hold of judgment, that he will render vengeance to his enemies, and a reward to them that hate him, a reward proportioned to the greatness of their offences, and the glory of an eternal God. I lift up my hand to heaven, and say, I live forever, Deuteronomy 32:40-41. I, as surely as I live forever, I will wet my glittering sword. As none can convey good with a perpetuity, so none can convey evil with such a lastingness as God. It is a great loss to lose a ship, richly fraught in the bottom of the sea, ne'er to be cast upon the shore, how much greater is it to lose eternally a sovereign God, which we were capable of eternally enjoying, and undergo an evil as durable as God was slighted, we slighted, and were in a possibility of avoiding? The miseries of men after this life are not eased, but sharpened by the life and eternity of God. Use 2, of comfort. What foundation of comfort can we have in any of God's attributes, were it not for his infiniteness and eternity? Though he be merciful, good, wise, faithful, what support could there be if there were perfections belonging to a corruptible God? What hopes of a resurrection to happiness can we have, or of the duration of it, if that God that promised it were not immortal to continue it, as well as powerful to effect it? His power not almighty, if his duration were not eternal. 1. If God be eternal, his covenant will be so. It is founded upon the eternity of God. The authority, the oath whereby he confirms it is by his life. Since there is none greater than himself, he swears by himself, Hebrews 6:13, or by his own life, which he engages together with his eternity for the full performance, so that if he lives forever, the covenant shall not be disannulled. It is an immutable counsel, verse 16:17. The immutability of his counsel follows the immutability of his nature. The immutability and eternity go hand in hand together. The promise of eternal life is as ancient as God himself in regard to the purpose of the promise, or in regard of the promise made to Christ for us. Eternal life which Christ promised before the world began, Titus 1:2. As it hath an ante-eternity, so it hath a post-eternity. Therefore the gospel, which is a new covenant published, is termed the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14:6, which can no more be altered and perish than God can change and vanish into nothing. He can as little morally deny his truth as he can naturally desert his life. The covenant is there represented in a green colour to note its perpetual verdure, the rainbow. The emblem of the covenant about the throne was like an emerald, Revelation 4:3, a stone of a green colour, whereas a natural rainbow had many colours, this but one to signify its eternity. 2. If God be eternal, he being our God in covenant, is an eternal good and possession. This God is our God for ever and ever, Psalm 48:14. He is a dwelling place in all generations. We shall traverse the world a while, and then arrive at the blessings Jacob wished for Joseph, the blessings of the everlasting hills, Genesis 49:26. If an estate of £1,000 per annum render a man's life comfortable for a short term, how much more may the soul be swallowed up with joy in the enjoyment of a Creator whose years never fail, who lives forever to be enjoyed, and can keep us in life forever to enjoy him? Death indeed will seize upon us by God's irreversible order, but the immortal creature will make him disgorge his morsel and land us in a glorious immortality. Our souls at their dissolution, and our bodies at the resurrection, after which they shall remain forever and employ the extent of that boundless eternity in the fruition of the sovereign eternal God. For it is impossible that the believer, who is united to the immortal God, that is from everlasting to everlasting, can ever perish. For being in conjunction with him, who is an ever-flowing fountain of life, he cannot suffer him to remain in the jaws of death. While God is eternal, and always the same, it is not possible that those that partake of his spiritual life should not also partake of his eternal. It is from the consideration of the endlessness of the years of God that the church comforts herself, that her children shall continue and their seed be established forever. Psalm 102:27-28. And from the eternity of God, Habakkuk chapter 1:12 concludes the eternity of believers. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. After they are retired from this world, they shall live forever with God, with any change by the multitude of those imaginable years and ages that shall run forever. It is that God that hath neither beginning nor end that is our God, who hath not only immortality in himself, but immortality to give out to others. As he hath abundance of spirit to quicken them, Malachi 2:15, so he hath abundance of immortality to continue them. It is only in the consideration of this a man can with wisdom say, Soul, take thy ease, thou hast goods laid up for many years, Luke 12:19-20. To say it of any possession is the greatest folly in the judgment of our Saviour. Mortality shall be swallowed up by immortality. Rivers of pleasure shall be for evermore. Death is a word never spoken there by any, never heard by any in that possession of eternity. It is forever put out as one of Christ's conquered enemies. The happiness depends upon the presence of God, with whom believers shall be forever present. Happiness cannot perish as long as God lives. He is the first and the last, the first of all delights, nothing before him, the last of all pleasures, nothing beyond him, a paradise of delights in every point, without a flaming sword. 3. The enjoyment of God will be as fresh and glorious after many ages as it was at first. God is eternal, and eternity knows no change. There will then be the fullest possession without any decay in the object enjoyed. There can be nothing past, nothing future. Time neither adds to it nor detracts from it. That infinite fullness of perfection which flourisheth in him now will flourish eternally without any discolouring of it in the least by those innumerable ages that shall run to eternity, much less any despoiling him of them. He is the same in his endless duration, Psalm 102:27. As God is, so will the eternity of him be, without succession, without division. The fullness of joy will be always present, without past to be thought of with regret for being gone, without future to be expected with tormenting desires. When we enjoy God, we enjoy him in his eternity without any flux, an entire possession of all together, without the passing away of pleasures that can be wished to return, or expectation of future joys which might be desired to hasten. Time is fluid, but eternity is stable, and after many ages, the joys will be as savoury and satisfactory if they had been but that moment first tasted by our hungry appetites. When the glory of God the Lord shall rise upon you, it shall be so far from ever setting that after millions of years are expired, as numerous as the sands on the seashore, the sun, in the light of whose countenance you shall live, shall be as bright as at the first appearance. He shall be so far from ceasing to flow that he will flow as strong, as full, as at the first communication of himself in glory to the creature. God, therefore, as sitting upon his throne of grace, and acting according to his covenant, is like a jasper stone, which is of a green colour, a colour always delightful, Revelation 4:3, because God is always vigorous and flourishing, a pure act of life, sparkling new and fresh rays of life and light to the creature, flourishing with a perpetual spring and contenting the most capacious desire, forming your interest, pleasure and satisfaction with an infinite variety, without any change or succession. He will have variety to increase delights and eternity to perpetuate them. This will be the fruit of the enjoyment of an infinite and eternal God. He is not a cistern, but a fountain, wherein water is always living and never putrefies. 4. If God be eternal, here is a strong ground of comfort against all the distresses of the church and the threats of the church's enemies. God's abiding forever is a plea Jeremy makes for his return to his forsaken church. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Lamentation 5:19-20. The church is weak. Created things are easily cut off. What prop is there but that God that lives forever? What though Jerusalem lost its bulwarks, the temple were defaced, the land wasted? Yet the God of Jerusalem sits upon an eternal throne. And from everlasting to everlasting, there is no diminution of his power. The prophet intimates in his complaint that it is not agreeable to God's eternity to forget his people, to whom he hath from eternity borne goodwill. In the greatest confusions, the church's eyes are to be fixed upon the eternity of God's throne, where he sits as governor of the world. No creature can take any comfort in this perfection of this church. Other creatures depend upon God, but the church is united to him. The first discovery of the name I Am, which signifies the divine eternity, as well as immutability, was for the comfort of the oppressed Israelites in Egypt. Exodus 3:14-15. It was then published from the secret place of the Almighty as the only strong cordial to refresh them. It hath not yet, it shall not ever lose its virtue, if any of the miseries it have, or shall successively befall the church. It is a comfort as durable as God, whose name it is. He is still I Am, and the same to the church as he was then to Israel. His spiritual Israel have a greater right to the glories of it than the carnal Israel could have. No oppression can be greater than theirs. What was a comfort suited to that distress hath the same suitableness to every other oppression? It was not a temporary name, but a name forever. His memorial to all generations, verse 15, and reaches to the church of the Gentiles with whom he treats as the God of Abraham, ratifying that covenant by the Messiah, which he made with Abraham, the father of the faithful. The church's enemies are not to be feared. They may spring as the grass, but soon after do wither by their own inward principles of decay, or are cut down by the hand of God. Psalm 92:7-9. They may be instruments of the anger of God, but they shall be scattered as the workers of iniquity by the hand of the Lord that is high forevermore, verse 8, and is engaged by his promise to preserve a church in the world. They may threaten, but their breath may vanish as soon as their threatenings are pronounced. For they carry their breath in no surer place than their own nostrils, upon which the eternal God can put his hand and sink them with all their rage. Do the prophets and instructors of the church live forever? Zechariah 1:5. Shall then the adversaries and disturbers of the church live forever? They shall vanish as a shadow. Their being depends upon the eternal God of the faithful and the everlasting judge of the wicked. He that inhabits eternity is above them that inhabit mortality, and must, whether they will or no, say to corruption, Thou art my father, and to the worm, Thou art my mother and my sister. Job 17:14. When they will act with a confidence as if they were living gods, he will not be mated, but evidence himself to be a living God above them. Why then should mortal men be feared in their frowns, when an immortal God hath promised protection in his word, and lives forever to perform it? 5. Hence follows another comfort. Since God is eternal, he hath as much power as will to be as good as his word. His promises are established upon his eternity, and his perfection is a main ground of trust. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26:4. His name is doubled, that name Yah and Jehovah, which was always the strength of his people, and not a single one, but the strength or rock of eternities, not a failing, but an eternal truth and power. But as his strength is eternal, so our trust in him should imitate his eternity in its perpetuity. And therefore in the despondency of his people, as if God had forgot his promises, and made no account of them, or his word, and were weary of doing good, he calls them to reflect on what they had heard of his eternity, which is attended with immutability, who hath an infiniteness of power to perform his will, and an infiniteness of understanding to judge of the right seasons of it. His wisdom, will, truth, have always been, and will to eternity be the same. Isaiah 40:27-28. He wants not life, any more than love, forever to help us. Since his word is past, he will never fail us. Since his life continues, he can never be out of a capacity to relieve us. And therefore, whenever we foolishly charge him by our distrustful thoughts, we forget his love, which made the promise, and his eternal life, which can accomplish it. As his word is the bottom of our trust, and his truth is the assurance of his sincerity, so his eternity is the assurance of his ability to perform. His word stands forever. Verse 8. A man may be my friend this day, and be in another world tomorrow. And though he be never so sincere in his word, yet death snaps his life asunder, and forbids the execution. But as God cannot die, so he cannot lie, because he is the eternity of Israel. The strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent. Perpetuity or eternity of Israel. 1 Samuel 15:29. Eternity implies immutability. We could have no ground for our hopes if we knew him not to be longer lived than ourselves. The psalmist beats off our hands from trust in men, because their breath goes forth. They return to their earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. Psalm 146:3-4. And if the God of Jacob were like them, what happiness could we have in making him our help? As their sovereignty in giving precepts had not been a strong ground of obedience, without considering him as an eternal lawgiver, who could maintain his rights, so his kindness in making the promises had not been a strong ground of confidence, without considering him as an eternal promiser, whose thoughts and whose life can never perish. And this may be one reason why the Holy Ghost mentions so often the post-eternity of God, and so little his anti-eternity, because that is the strongest foundation of our faith and hope, which respects chiefly that which is future, and not that which is past. Yet indeed no assurance of his after-eternity can be had, if his anti-eternity be not certain. If he had a beginning, he may have an end, and if he had a change in his nature, he might have in his counsels. But since all the resolves of God are as himself is eternal, and all the promises of God are the fruits of his counsel, therefore they cannot be changed, if he should change them for the better, he would not have been eternally wise to know what was best. If for the worse, he had not been eternally good or just. Men may break their promises because they are made without foresight. But God, that inhabits eternity, foreknows all things that shall be done under the sun, as if they had been men acting before him, and nothing can intervene or work a change in his resolves, because the least circumstances were eternally foreseen by him. Though there may be variations and changes to our sight, the wind may attack about, and every hour new and cross accidents happen, yet the eternal God, who is eternally true to his word, sits at the helm, and the winds and the waves obey him. And though he should defer his promise 1,000 years, yet he is not slack, 2 Peter 3:8-9. For he defers it but a day to his eternity, and who would not with a comfort stay a day in expectation of a considerable advantage? Use 3. For exhortation. 1. To something which concerns us in ourselves. 2. To something which concerns us with respect to God. 1. To something which concerns us in ourselves. 1. Let us be deeply affected with our sins long since committed. Though they are past with us, they are in regard of God's eternity present with him. There is no succession in eternity as there is in time. All things are before God at once. Our sins are before him, as if committed this moment, though committed long ago. As he is what he is in regard of duration, so he knows what he knows in regard of knowledge. As he is not more than he was, nor shall not be any more than he is, so he always knew what he knows, and shall not cease to know what he now knows. As himself, so his knowledge is one indivisible point of eternity. He knows nothing but what he did know from eternity. He shall know no more for the future than what he now knows. Our sins being present with him in his eternity should be present with us in our regard of remembrance of them and sorrow for them. What though many years are lapsed, much time run out, and our iniquities almost blotted out of our memory? Yet since 1,000 years are, in God's sight, and in regard of his eternity, but as a day, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night, Psalm 90:4, they are before him. For suppose a man were as old as the world, above 5,600 years, the sins committed 5,600 years ago are, according to that rule, but as if they were committed 5 days ago, so that 62 years are but as a half and an hour and a half, and the sins committed 40 years since, as if they were committed but this present hour. But if we will go further, and consider them but as a watch of the night, about 3 hours, for the night consisting of 12 hours was divided into set watches, then 1,000 years are but as 3 hours in the sight of God, and then sins committed 60 years ago are but as if they were committed within this 5 minutes. Let none of us set light by the iniquities committed many years ago, and imagine that the length of time can wipe out their guilt. No. Let us consider them in relation to God's eternity, and excite an inward remorse, as if they had been but the birth of this moment. 2. Let the consideration of God's eternity abate our pride. This is the design of the verses following the text. The eternity of God being so sufficient to make us understand our own nothingness, which ought to be one great end of man, especially as fallen. The eternity of God should make us as much disesteem ourselves as the excellency of God made Job abhor himself. Job 42:5-6. His excellency should humble us under a sense of our vanity, and his eternity under a sense of the shortness of our duration. If man compares himself with other creatures, he may be too sensible of his greatness. But if he compares himself with God, he cannot be sensible of his baseness. He cannot but be sensible of his baseness. First, in regard of our impotence to comprehend this eternity of God, how little do we know, how little can we know of God's eternity? We cannot fully conceive it, much less express it. We have but a brutish understanding in all these things, as Agur said of himself in Proverbs 30, verse 7. What is infinite and eternal cannot be comprehended by finite and temporary creatures. If it could, it would be infinite and eternal, for to know a thing is to know the extent and cause of it. It is repugnant to eternity to be known, because it hath no limits, no causes. The most soaring understanding cannot have a proportional understanding of it. What disproportion is there between a drop of water and the sea in their greatness and motion? Yet by a drop we may arrive to a knowledge of the nature of the sea, which is a mass of drops joined together. But the longest duration of times cannot make us know what eternity is, because there is no proportion between time and eternity. The years of God are as numberless as his thoughts. Psalm 40, verse 5. And our minds as far from reckoning the one as the other. If our understandings are too gross to comprehend the majesty of his infinite works, they are much more too short to comprehend the infiniteness of his eternity. Second, in regard of the vast disproportion of our duration to this duration of God, one, we have more of nothing than being. We were nothing from an unbegun eternity, and we might have been nothing to an endless eternity, had not God called us into being. And if he please, we may be nothing but as short as annihilating word, if we were not something by a creating word. As it is the prerogative of God to be, I am that I am, so it is the property of a creature to be, I am not what I am. I am not by myself what I am, but by the indulgence of another. I was nothing formerly, I may be nothing again, unless he that is, I am, make me to subsist what I now am. Nothing is as much the title of the creature as being is the title of God. Nothing is so holy as God, nothing, because nothing hath been as God. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. 1 Samuel 2:2. Man's life is an image, a dream, which are next to nothing, and if compared with God, worse than nothing, a nullity as well as a vanity, because God only is the fountain of life. Psalm 39:9. The creature is but a drop of life from him, dependent on him. A drop of water is a nothing if compared with the vast conflux of waters and numberless drops in the ocean. How unworthy it is for dust and ashes, kneaded together in time, strut against the Father of eternity. Much more unworthy for that which is nothing, worse than nothing, to quarrel with that which is only being, and equal himself with him that inhabits eternity. 2. What being we have had a beginning. After an unaccountable eternity would run out, in the very dregs of time, a few years ago we were created, and made of the basest and vilest dross of the world, the slime and dust of the earth, made of that wherewith birds build their nests, made of that which creeping things make their habitation, and beasts trample upon. How monstrous is pride in such a creature, to aspire as if he were the father of eternity, and as eternal as God, and so his own eternity. 3. what being we have is but of a short duration in regard of our life in this world. Our life is in a constant change and flux. We remain not the same an entire day. Youth quickly succeeds to childhood, and age as speedily treads upon the heels of youth. There is a continual defluxion of minutes, as there is of sands in a glass. He is as a watch wound up at the beginning of his life, and from that time is running down till he comes to the bottom. So part of our lives is cut off every day, every minute. Life is but a moment. What is past cannot be recalled. What is future cannot be ensured. If we enjoy this moment, we have lost that which is past, and shall presently lose this by the next that is to come. The short duration of men is set out in Scripture by such creatures as soon disappear. A worm, Job 25:6, that can scarce outlive a winter. Grass, that withers by the summer sun. Life is a flower, soon withering, Job 14:2, a vapor, soon vanishing, James 4:14, a smoke, soon disappearing, Psalm 102:3. The strongest man is but compacted dust, the fabric must moulder. The highest mountain falls and comes to naught. Time gives place to eternity. We live now and die tomorrow. Not a man, since the world began, ever lived a day in God's sight, for no man ever lived 1,000 years. The longest day of any man's life never amounted to 24 hours in the account of divine eternity. A life of so many 100 years, with the addition he died, makes up the greatest part of the history of the patriarchs, Genesis 5, and since the life of man hath been curtailed, if any be in the world 80 years, he scarce properly lives 60 of them, since a fourth part of time is at least consumed in sleep. The greater difference there is between the duration of God and that of a creature than between the life of one for a minute and the life of one that should live as many years as the whole globe of heaven and earth, if changed into papers, could contain figures. And this life, though but of a short duration, according to the period God hath determined, is easily cut off. The treasure of life is deposited in a brittle vessel, a small stone hitting against Nebuchadnezzar's statue, who tumble it down into a poor and nasty grave. A gravestone, the bone of a fish, a small fly in the throat, a moist damp, are enough to destroy an earthly eternity and reduce it to nothing. What a nothing, then, is our shortness, if compared with God's eternity, our frailty with God's duration. How humble, then, should perishing creatures be before an eternal God, with whom our days are as a hand's breadth, and our age as nothing. Psalm 39:5. The angels, that have been as long a duration as heaven and earth, tremble before him. The heavens melt at his presence. And shall we, that are but of yesterday, approach a divine eternity with unhumbled souls, and offer the calves of our lips with the pride of devils, and stand upon our terms with him, without falling upon our faces, with a sense that we are but dust and ashes, and creatures of time? How easy it is to reason out of man's humility, how hard it is to reason man into it. 3. Let the consideration of God's eternity take up our love and confidence from the world and the things thereof. The eternity of God reproaches a pursuit of the world as preferring a momentary pleasure before an everlasting God, as though a temporal world could be a better supply than a God whose years never fail. Alas, what is this earth men are so greedily of and will get through by blood and sweat? What is this whole earth if we had the entire possession of it, if compared with the vast heavens, the seat of angels and blessed spirits? It is but as an atom to the greatest mountain, or as a drop of dew to the immense ocean. How foolish is it to prefer a drop before the sea, or an atom before the world? The earth is but a point to the sun with its whole orb, but a little part of the heavens if compared with the whole fabric. If a man had the possession of all these, there could be no comparison between those that have had a beginning and shall have an end, and God who is without either of them. And how many are there that make nothing of a divine eternity, and imagine an eternity of nothing? This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading. And remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."